As we come to the second exhortation of the writer to the letter of Hebrews, as recorded in this Hebrews chapter 10, we come to this second expression of that, let us exhort exhortation. But let's remind ourselves as we do that of the context. This is what we kind of covered a little bit last week. So this was written, the letter was written to Jewish believers that were really struggling and facing persecution. That is the context. That's who's receiving this letter. The writer had reminded them of Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. He'd reminded them of the impact of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who gave his life for them. And in the light of that, he says there's a new way that's now opened up for us, replacing the old way. And because of that, we can draw near to God. That's the context of where we come to. So everything that follows in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 flows out of that relationship with God. It flows out of that act of Christ, of his sacrifice on the cross for us. And we need to remember that, because when we come to these encouragements to act, it's not in isolation from that act of Christ. And that is the context in which we are exhorted. So we come to this act today. And it's important for us to recognize that these words are encouraging us to act. This is not this text is not about knowledge, and some of this stuff you would have heard many times before. It's not about knowing what the Bible says. It's not knowing what Hebrews chapter 10 says. It's about living that out in practice. It's about being fruitful disciples, as we've been reminded many times over this last year. It's about living this out in our day-to-day lives, in our daily living. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read the same verses from 19 through to 25 as we did last week. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So in this context of this second exhortation, there are two statements. Let us hold unswervingly, and then to the hope we profess. Many of you will know that as a family, we've spent many a month, many a day, traveling up and down the country, looking at and watching athletics competitions. And we also take an interest in those online, on the big world stage as well, and so the World Championships and the Olympic Games. And the blue ribbon event in those events, those big worldwide competitions, is largely understood to be the 100 meters final of the men. And I don't know whether you've ever watched it, but there's something really sort of powerful about watching those men line up on the start line. And their focus as they look down the track, they don't look to the left or to the right. Their eyes are set on the line straight ahead of them. They're not looking at the track. They're not looking at the lines. Their eyes are lifted and are focused on the finish line. There is a steely determination that is in their eyes. And we see that in other sportsmen and women, whether that be the Formula One drivers, tennis players, golfers, all kinds of different sports. It's that determination that is in the eyes, that focus, that eyes are set on the prize, on the finish line, whatever the target may be. And that's the context of which we're encouraged to think about this text this morning. That idea of unswervingly, that steely determination to keep our eyes fixed on where we're headed. It's the same language, firm, fixed, stable, unwavering, unyielding. That should be, the writer to the Hebrews says, what marks us out as Christians. And so this second exhortation is for us to not waver in our faith, to keep that focus, to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Now, there are temptations to waver. There are temptations to deviate from that. And I want to highlight just three for us that I think come out of this passage and which are there for us. So the first thing is tough times. The nation of Israel, their history was in experiencing difficulties and challenges. And so if you look at the story of the Exodus, And what happens to the Israelites? They come out of Egypt in chapter 12. That's the Passover in chapter 12. In chapter 13, they leave Egypt after those 400 years in slavery. But by the end of chapter 14, they're already complaining to Moses, saying, it's been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. They're already kind of throwing the towel in because things are tough, because Pharaoh is chasing them down. And that sets the tone for what happens in the next few pages of Scripture, the next 40 years of the nation of Israel. Whenever those tough times come, their temptation is to give up, to wish they were back in Egypt, to throw the towel in. Again, the letter to the Hebrews is written to Christians who are struggling, to Christians who are finding it tough, who are experiencing persecution. And the writer says to them, please don't consider throwing the towel in. Please don't even contemplate that. That's not the option. Keep going. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, in a slightly more wordy way, obviously, as is Paul's way, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Tough times do come. For every Christian, there will be tough times. There will be moments where it's really difficult. And the challenge that the writer to the Hebrews gives us, and the challenge that we have today, is how do we handle those tough times? For many of us watching this video today, that challenge won't come for us in the matter of life or death, as was the case for these first century Jews. I was reading just the other day about Muslim brothers and sisters, those who've converted from Islam, and actually for some of those folks, it is a matter of life or death. Their faith really does lead them to that place where they have to choose whether they want to continue with their faith or go back to worshipping Muhammad. It really does mean for them a matter of life or death. And for some of our brothers and sisters around the world, that is their daily experience today. But for us here in the West, as we're watching this, that's not really our experience, is it? For us, it's much more about our health or our employment, about finances, about the loss of a loved one, about our own challenges with family. These kinds of issues are the things that, for us, provide us with tough times. And how do we handle that? How do we respond in those areas? This first area, this first kind of battle is usually full on. The second is much more subtle, and it's what I've called compromise. The temptation is to allow compromise to creep into our lives, to cut corners, to have a foot in both camps, to want both things. And this, again, was a classic problem for the nation of Israel. Most notably, God called Elijah to stand up on the Mount Carmel and to challenge the people. He says, do not waver between two opinions any longer. If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. You see, the problem the Israelites had was they wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted to worship Jehovah and Baal. And they kind of kept trying to keep both happy and pacify both. The problem was they compromised. And God had called the nation of Israel to be exclusive in their worship of him, to be exclusive in how they related to the other nations around them. And the Israelites had compromised time and again. They compromised in their worship. They compromised in their lifestyle choices. They compromised in the way they lived their lives in relation to the other nations around. And that led them to have a weaker faith. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. We can't have a foot in both camps. We can't have a foot in two boats, if you want to use that illustration, because at some point the boats will drift apart and, you know, then we end up in the water. We cannot have a foot in both camps. It's impossible, Jesus says, to unswervingly hold the worship of two, to keep two things in check at the same time. There's a third temptation. That third temptation is what I've called distraction. And it might seem initially that distraction and compromise are the same thing. But going back to our athletes for a moment, see, the 100-meter sprinter, the compromise is seen in the fact that they cut corners in their training, or they miss meals, or they're not quite so concerned about their diet. They cut corners in the preparation for the races. The distraction is seen much more that their heads are turned away from the prize. They're much more concerned about the popularity, the cheering of the crowd, or the parties that come, or the attraction that comes, or social media. And these distractions crop up and trip the athletes up, and their focus is taken away. For us as Christians, the distractions come in multiple ways. And I just want to mention three here today. The first is in lifestyle. The things that the world throws at us, things that appear on our radars, appear in our lives. Often these things are good things. They're nice things. They're great things. But when these things become as important as God, as they become equal to God in our understanding and how we make choices, it becomes very hard to have the two masters, and our heads are turned away from the exclusive worship of Yahweh. The second thing I've said is doctrine. One of the issues that was particularly challenging to the early Christians was the issue of circumcision, and that nearly split the church in Acts chapter 15. And James had to stand up and say, no, this is not right. It was a secondary issue that had become a major issue. It had become the focus. And although it was challenged in Acts chapter 15, it was still being taught and paraded around as a theology and as a doctrine to be held on to many years later. And if we're not careful, we're no different to that, are we? There are things that we find particularly challenging for us, or our particular pet hates, or our particular hobby horses. And as Christians, we can get on those things, and they can become more important to us than actually God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We need to be careful that we don't allow the doctrines, these other understandings of our understanding of our faith, distract us from what is the most important thing in our walk with Him. The third thing I've said is what I've called church practice. It's how we as Christians and how we as churches do what we do as church. One of the pandemic has been a major blessing to so many people because it's allowed church to become accessible to many people who wouldn't normally walk through the doors of a church. And as we've heard over many times, many weeks recently, people have been accessing and dialing in and joining in from the comfort of their own homes and been able to access church. But I have a real concern. And for me, the concern is this, that for Christians, they've become much more selective and choosy and critical. And so it's much easier for a Christian who doesn't like what their church is doing to jump in and watch another church. And no one really notices. Who's going to notice if you're not on a Zoom call, if you're not online, if you're not watching a video, but you're watching in different churches? And when we come out of this lockdown, are we continue, and churches are talking about continuing to keep an online presence, will that make it easier for Christians to not be in church? To stay at home and not bother to come to church and meet with other Christians? And to be selective in where they go and what they watch? I think for Christians, we've got to be very careful that we don't allow church practice to distract us from what's really important. And it's not all about, you know, the music or the style or how the person's talking or presenting. Those things are important, but it's not the main thing. And the enemy can use these things to distract us from what's important. And these challenges can come in our lives. And this distraction comes, and it can cause us to lose our focus. This steely determination, this unswerving and unyielding focus on what's important can be taken away by tough times, by the compromise, or by these areas of distraction. We are urged by the writer to the Hebrews to hold unswervingly, not to our traditions, not to our doctrines, not to our practices. What do we hold unswervingly to? He goes on to say, to the hope we profess. It's so important that we understand what we're hanging on to, what's important, what is priority. As John Owen, the Puritan writer and theologian, said, this very issue, this hope, is the substance of purpose for the whole of this letter. This is the key message of the letter of Hebrews. It's this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Because when everything else is taken away, when everything else disappears, what matters is the hope that we profess. The hope we have as Christians, the hope of salvation as a helmet, as Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. The promise of forgiveness, of a new birth, as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 16, doesn't he? This hope of eternal life. Paul writes to the church, writes to Titus and says, it is the hope of eternal life that we have. This new life in Christ, this promise of an eternity with him, this is our hope as Christians. This is the fundamental hope that we have, based on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That is the core message of the Christian faith. That is what's important. That is what we hold unswervingly to. And the writer says, let's be willing to profess this. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. If this hope is so important to us, if it is so fundamental to our lives, let's be willing to profess it, to share it, to tell others about it. But why? Why do we do this? Again, the writer gives us the answer. He says, because he who promised is faithful. The basis of our confession, the basis of our hope, is the unfailing promise of God to us. When things are ridiculously tough, whatever that looks like for us in our context, Jesus promised to be faithful remains. We're going to sing this a little bit later. Faithful one, so unchanging. You are my rock in times of trouble. My hope is in you alone. Doesn't change. That promise is true regardless of our circumstances, despite what we're going through. When temptation comes to compromise, let's remember that Jesus has walked this path already. He walked on this earth. He walked the path that we walk. He experienced those temptations to compromise all the way as we do. He too was tempted the way that we are. And he understands what it feels like to walk in our shoes. And when the subtle distractions crop up, to add to the simplicity of the gospel of grace, let's remember that he who promised is faithful. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says these words: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We're not going to be called to live a life or to make choices without God's grace and without God's strength, without a way out, without a way to endure what we are going to have to face. Our steadfast and our resolute response, this idea of holding unswervingly to the hope we profess, is based on the uncompromising and resolute promises of God to us. He will be faithful to us. He will not change. He will always be there. He will not give up on his word or give up on us. The writer has exhorted his readers to draw near to God, to come close to him, because we are privileged to be able to draw near to him in full assurance of faith. And now he goes on to exhort us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. May we, whatever our circumstances, whatever God, whatever the world will throw at us, whatever the enemy will throw at us, may we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, knowing that he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your promise to us. Thank you that your promise is unchanging. Thank you that your promise does not depend upon us. Your promise is not based upon things of this world. Your promise is unchanging, is true, is consistent, it will not fail. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit at this time, this morning, or this afternoon, whenever you're watching this video, to choose to follow you. to choose to look to you, to keep our eyes upon you, to not be distracted by our circumstances, the temptation to compromise or the distractions the world throws at us, to keep our eyes fixed upon you and on the hope in you that we have. Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. May these words that have come from my lips, may you take them and apply them to our lives as appropriate. Help us to hear the challenge for us today. And not just to hear it, but to be willing to act, to live our lives in such a way as we honour you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.